This is session number 6 in the series Towards Understanding Ourselves with Dr. Victor Matthews. And in this session, our subject is Pentecost. Once again, here is Dr. Matthews.
Well, last time we talked about the Ascension. And now this evening I would like to continue by talking about the day of Pentecost. See what we can say here. I'd like to talk, first of all, with you this evening about the importance of a Pentecost. Now, Pentecost, as you know, is built around the word penta, which is 5. So you put another few letters on it, and now you've got 50th. And that goes back then to the feasts and fasts and sacrifices of the Old Testament. God said, as you remember, in Leviticus, I want the men of Israel to meet with me 3 times a year. So what they did is that they met, probably brought their family for the Passover, and then the first fruits, and then Pentecost. Pentecost, then, is the 50th day after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, which in the Old Testament then, to go back to those feasts, it would be, of course, that first fruits would be his resurrection. Passover would be his crucifixion. Then first fruits would be his resurrection, as we have considered it. And then, of course, Pentecost would be the way that he then poured out the Holy Spirit. And the church, as we know it today, was born. And so this is a very, very interesting time. And you remember when we talked about the Ascension, that we talked about the 40 days that the Lord Jesus, you recall, met with the disciples. And then he went back and he told them to wait until the Holy Spirit came upon them with power. And so during that period of time, it ended out the rest of the days, the 10 days that was needful for the day of Pentecost to come. Again, we've been talking about patterns to see how those patterns are operative from the viewpoint of God himself. And so it's a very fascinating thing. What I would like to do is, because of the greatness of this subject, is to read a little bit about the day of Pentecost. So if you have your Bible there, if you would like to check on chapter 2, let me just read a couple, 3 verses here. The book of Acts and the 2nd chapter. When the day of Pentecost came, they, of course, are disciples, early Christians. They were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what appeared to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then we go on in that passage to explain the consequences of this. What did this produce? And it's very interesting how it talks here in the conclusion of chapter 2, where it says in verse 46, every day they, disciples and early Christians, continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So the day of Pentecost was a very momentous change in the way that God was operating in the world. And I would like to talk about that this evening because of the progress that the day of Pentecost brought into the work of the kingdom of God. Now we live on this side of Pentecost and we enjoy many of the benefits and consequences of that wonderful day when God poured out His Holy Spirit upon us. I would like to start here now with one of the passages of Scripture. And notice this is a prophecy. This is a prophecy from the book of Joel, way back there. And it says now and afterward, so it's talking about the future. And afterward, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. All people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days. So you see, it has to do with every kind of a person. And he mentions these various individuals. So it's a comfort to us to realize that we are living in the day when the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all people in a very different way from the Old Testament. Now, how was the Holy Spirit poured out in the Old Testament? Well, there were some people who were very clearly blessed by the Holy Spirit. Kings who were good kings, like David was anointed of the Holy Spirit to serve as a king. Priests, prophets, the judges, you remember? As you read through the book of Judges, you come across when a new judge is needed, that the Holy Spirit comes on a person. Most of them were men, but Deborah was a woman. She was a prophetess. And so it's an interesting situation that the Holy Spirit was not absent from the Old Testament. He was very active, but he was not active the same on all people. So from the day of Pentecost on, now we have a new program that God has initiated, and it's called the church. We call it the body of, the Bible calls it the body of Christ. And it's the church, not a geographical church like we say, but the church worldwide. So what happens is that when you were born again, you were united to everybody else spiritually in the church. Chinese, Africans, Australians, we were all united to those who believe in the Lord Jesus. We have a common goal. We have a common core, and it's a very fascinating thing to see that this is the result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So this is referring to the fact that no one is lacking, that the Holy Spirit will be shared alike with sons, daughters, old men, young men, servants, men and women. They all would share the Holy Spirit. Now this doesn't mean that, well, we'll talk about it later, this doesn't mean that we all have the same gifts. Not at all. But the Holy Spirit's operating in all of our lives to integrate us into the church so we can serve and enjoy and be ministered unto when we go to church by someone who has received the power of the Holy Spirit for service. Now let me put another one here. The Lord Jesus now, he said, I will ask the Father. And just think of this. Think how serious this is. When the Lord Jesus was ready to go back to heaven, he said, I'm going to pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. That's a word, another means one like unto me. They were very upset that they had been with the Lord Jesus for 3 years, and now he's gone. He's going to be gone. And they didn't know what to do about it. So he says here, he's praying this, I'll ask the Father to give you another comforter. The word comforter means helper, one alongside you, to help you. And he says, to be with you forever. And then he gives his name, that is the Holy Spirit of truth. So when we talk about the day of Pentecost, we're talking about something that is very, very important in your life and mine. And it will be a great comfort to us. And then he gave them this command that we know so well. Gave them this command. I don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father. The gift my Father promised. You'll receive power. There we got it now. Power when the Holy Spirit comes and comes on you. And you will be my witnesses. So here he's talking primarily about the power to be a witness to the Lord Jesus. So within the church, we are one of those that serve and in such a way that we are that our words can be used by the Holy Spirit to win other people to the Lord. So this is a great comfort. And it's a wonderful thing to understand that the day of Pentecost has happened. And all of the benefits of it are resident in your life and mine. Now, we may not have them manifested in our lives, but they can be. What we need to do is to be concerned that we're cooperating with the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk more about that in a few minutes as we go down through the lesson this evening. So we're talking now about the day of Pentecost, and so I want to talk now for a moment or two about this wonderful facet, and that is understanding ourselves. That's our theme for our whole series here, understanding ourselves in the light of Pentecost. What difference has that made in your life and mine? Well, here, first of all, we are born again by the Holy Spirit. And were people in the Old Testament born again? Yes, they were. Abraham, Joshua, Moses, these men and women of the Old Testament, like Sarah, so many of them, all of them were born again by the Holy Spirit, but they were not united to one another like we are. And that's a very distinct difference. So we have to keep that in mind. Notice this wonderful verse. The Lord Jesus answered Nicodemus, John 3, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. There's a great controversy as to what the Lord Jesus meant by water. But he's talking to Jewish people where they would think of water as washings, ceremonial washings from the Old Testament, particularly when it would be put into a context like we have with Nicodemus, what the Lord Jesus is saying, no one is going to get to heaven unless there is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the person's life that would produce cleansing. That's what the word water is talking about. And we have Titus 3:5 that would talk about that. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration. And that's a comfort to us to know that that has happened in your life and in mine. There was a time when the Holy Spirit came into our lives. We were defiled people. We were outside the will of God. And what happened is that when the Holy Spirit came, there was a great cleansing. Now, perhaps you were not as aware of that as some people. An adult person who has chosen to live out of the will of God perhaps would be more aware of a cleansing like that that was going on. And it's a great comfort to know that we can, that we have received that. Now, I don't know about your background or you don't know about mine, but this has happened in our lives. We are cleansed people by the blessed Holy Spirit. So, where do we begin? How do we understand ourselves? We understand ourselves by, first of all, nailing down what the first thing the Holy Spirit did in our life, and that is that He convicted us, humbled us, brought us to the faith, and we were born again by the blessed Holy Spirit. And when we were born again, we were all united within this spiritual body that is called the body of Christ or the church. The church. The second thing about the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that, as we can say it here, is that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now just think of the wonderful significance of that. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So it says here in the verse, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. So we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. He has brought us into the new birth, and now He came to dwell within us, and what a wonderful thing that is, to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And then, as Arthur mentioned a moment ago, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, notice this verse. This ought to be a great comfort to us. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Now, this is where the defect was in Arthur's story. Any person who is genuinely born again is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, the only reason that woman could say she's now a pagan is that there's some kind of dementia going on in her brain. And she doesn't realize her citizenship and who she is. But notice that when we were born again, the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in us. Now, God is showing us how that's described. Here it's described as a seal. Now, we seal an envelope. We seal a legal documents and this sort of guarantees their authenticity. Now you have been sealed. Now this is not a matter of our feelings. It can be. Maybe some of you never realized you were sealed by the Holy Spirit until you get to heaven. You're going to be sealed. What does it say here? We have you were marked with in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit. Think of that. A deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. So, can we lose our salvation? No. No, we can't. And it's like Yancey says, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. We have a permanent relationship with him, and that relationship is sealed. Now, some people have developed that more than others, and that's what we have to make sure we're doing, is developing that relationship, so that by worship, by attending church, by reading the Bible, by reading good material, by doing what we're doing here tonight, by having a home group where we are a part of the home group, where husband and wife can read the Bible together and pray together, all of that is a way whereby this relationship with God is developed. Well, it's a great comfort to know that this is how we are. And now I want to continue this now, so we're not only sealed, not only born again, we're not only indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but I want to continue concerning understanding ourselves. What does the Holy Spirit say and do in our lives? Well, here we go. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, notice this wonderful passage. This is out of 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, verse 13. For we were all, notice that word, all. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. That's what I've been talking about. One body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, doesn't make any difference. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So that's where we are. We have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, we have a lot of our fine charismatic people who talk about being baptized after you're a believer. Well, they are using that term, as R.A. Torrey and Moody and many of the others have pointed out. They're using that term to describe the biblical concept of filling, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was just very popular a number of years ago, 100 years ago, to describe the filling of the Holy Spirit by the word baptism. But it confused a lot of people, and a lot of people are still confused today. But you don't have to worry about this. You were baptized. And the word baptism now relates us to one another. And that's what happened when you were baptized in water when you made confession of faith. You were related to other members of the church. And so it's a comfort to know that we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, why is it that we don't have a lot of the manifestations of the baptism in our life? It's because we haven't developed it. We haven't really gotten into that. And so we need to work on that. We need to pray for one another, pray with one another. We need to have experiences with one another so that can be developed. Another one here is that we are gifted by the Holy Spirit. Gifted. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 and 9. Now to each one, so that's every one of us here in the room, each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So the gift that was given to you and to me is for us to share it with one another. It's for the common good. So then he says here, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, and then the list goes on and on and on. Now it's a wonderful thing to realize that we have been gifted. We've been given a gift. Now I don't know how you think about yourself, but you have probably more than one gift, and that the Holy Spirit wants to use that gift in for the common good. to be so that you can make a difference in the lives of other people. I'm very concerned about that, and that's why I'm teaching the class. I'm very concerned that I try to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in making a difference in the lives of people. Now, a lot of people, perhaps you're one of them, that you never thought of the fact that you've been sealed until the time of your inheritance. So I'm just hoping that I can make a difference in your life, and that by contacting you and you praying for me, you can make a difference in my life. Making a difference in the life of another person, okay? So we're gifted by the Holy Spirit. Another one here. We can enjoy the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Notice this wonderful verse. I preached on this verse many, many times. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope. Now here it is. By the power of the Holy Spirit. So what does the Holy Spirit want to do powerfully in your life and mine? He wants to fill us with hope and peace and all of the other gifts, like the fruit of the Spirit. I would like to put that on there, but you know how it is with overheads. You run out of space after a while. You can't put in all of the verses you want to. And so this is a great comfort. We can enjoy the Holy Spirit's ministry in our relationship with one another as we get together on the Lord's Day or in our home group or whatever. You know what is happening? We are enjoying God together, and we are enjoying one another, and we're enjoying the gift that we have with one another. So we're talking about understanding ourselves. Now, isn't this an encouragement to you to be able to see what the Holy Spirit has been doing in your life and is doing today? And He wants to develop all of this. And now I'd like to continue this for a moment or two. So now we can... We're understanding ourselves regarding Pentecost, and that is that we can pray by the Holy Spirit. And this is a great comfort to us, to be able to pray by the Holy Spirit. And notice the passage here. This is out of Ephesians chapter 6, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, when he says praying in the Spirit, some people think of speaking in tongues. It's broader than that, that the Holy Spirit dwells within us to enable us to pray. And it's just a great thing to realize that we have this enablement, we have this grace, we have this strengthening and leading, and we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit. Depend upon Him day by day. And down through the years, it's been a comfort to me when I'm going to bed at night. I usually have longer devotions in the morning than any other time. So I think now I'm going to go to bed and I'm going to get up, and then I'll have a little bite of breakfast, get my clothes on, and then I'm going to read and pray. And many times I've asked the Holy Spirit, get me ready, work in my life, teach me, help me now when I start to pray in the morning. And it's a comfort to me to be able to ask the Holy Spirit. I think it pleases Him. What I'm trying to do is to cooperate with Him. We can pray by the Holy Spirit. Now, I've often asked the Holy Spirit to help me to pray for a person when that person has been in trouble. And to know how to pray for them. It's been a real help to me. And then we can witness by the Holy Spirit. Here we have this verse, wonderful verse from Acts 1. You will receive power. We talked about that already. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. So, do you have within yourself the ability to witness and to make a difference in the lives of other people? Sure you do. You can preach the gospel. You can communicate the gospel. You can illustrate the gospel out of your own life. And you can help a person to believe. And many times I have had people say, well, I don't know what to do. That's been interesting. I say, well, why don't you just make a choice to believe? I don't know what to do. So I said, would you pray after me? Why, sure I would. So I pray, and they repeat it after me. So I work down through the sinner's prayer, and they are praying that prayer. And it gives them a pattern. That's that word pattern again. It gives them a pattern as to how they ought to pray. And if you notice many little pamphlets built to evangelize, many of them will have a prayer at the end of it for a person who wants to believe in the Lord Jesus. So we can witness. Do you have somebody now that's a non-Christian in your acquaintance? Well, you have the power to be able to win that person to the Lord. And so I would encourage you to have that confidence and then to reach out and talk to that person about the Lord. And don't hesitate about the fact that you can talk to them about your own testimony. And then we can live in freedom by the Holy Spirit. Notice what he's saying here. But if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. And how true that is. But if you by the Spirit put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So the Holy Spirit dwells within us to enable us to reject the sinful things that we often find ourselves doing. Now, the sinful things that we're tempted to do, the sinful things that we find our friends doing, can we break away from that? Yes, we can. We can make a decision to reject it. Say, I'm not going to go along with that. Now, can we? Sure we can. Why? We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we can live in freedom by the ministry of the Spirit of God. Well, these are important verses for us, and you've asked me now not to just talk to you, but to give you opportunity for questions and so forth. So here I am, about two-thirds through this, so this is your chance now. So I'm very interested if you have a question here, or if you want to just make a contribution, or would you like to tell us your testimony in one of these areas? I think that would be just a very great encouragement to all of us if you would say something like that. Yes, ma'am.
My question is, and always keep on praying for all the saints.
Yeah.
Could you explain that?
Well, we for all the saints, I think he was saying all of the saints in our acquaintance. Oh. Yeah. Okay. Right. And we notice that Paul does that. You know, when you read his epistles, And he writes to Philemon over against Colossians or Thessalonica. What he's doing is remembering his friends in these various towns and cities, and so he's praying for them. And we do that. I'm sure you do that. All of us probably do that. And we pray for people in our home group. We pray for the pastors in our churches. We pray for our relatives. And we hope that they're praying for us. And so it's a good thing to realize that the Holy Spirit wants us to continue to pray for people like that. Arthur?
Are you going to mention about praying against the power of evil?
Praying what?
Against the power of evil.
Yeah. I'm wondering if I can't reserve that until next time. You know, Arthur asked me tonight, we have one more lesson to go. So he's asked me now, since we are working about Pentecost, what are you going to talk about? We're kind of running out of great events. So I told him, I've been thinking about talking about our adversary, because many people are so hindered by the adversary, and they don't recognize it. They're victimized. And for years, the Lord has pushed me into working with people like that. And this has been an eye-opener to me to realize how seriously the enemy can work in the life of a person through what we would think of as innocent thoughts, temptations, and so forth. So I cannot really tell you that I'm going to talk about the adversary, but the way I feel about her now, I probably will. So Arthur, that'll be for next time.
Dad, you want to talk about your experience?
Not right now.
Okay.
Anybody else have a thought or a question? Yes, ma'am.
I have a question. I'm going to have the opportunity to work with some kids through Bethany Christian Services that are living in a group home. And part of what I do is to help them understand and reprocess their life thus far, you know, having gone through foster care and so on. And these kids are really in a rough situation. It's rough. Their lives are rough. Everything they face is distorted, just in a nutshell. How, you know, knowing all this and believing all this and living this out, I agree with everything you're saying, but how do you get them when you've got a kid who has so many walls up and so on, how do you get them to believe something like that last Romans 8:13? You know, so if you're going to live towards the sinful nature, you will surely die. And, you know, put away the misdeeds of the body and you will live. I mean, I want to try to instill some of these in these kids, but it seems high. It seems above them. Any suggestions?
Well, anybody have a comment here about this? Help this young lady out.
I'm just wondering, you have to kind of meet them at their level.
Sure, yeah.
So sometimes, you know, I found asking questions help. For example, if somebody is struggling with bad instances in their life, you might ask them, well, what kind of life would you like to have? What would you like to do? How would you like your life to be? How would you, if you could pattern your own, design your own life, what would it look like? How would your day look? What kind of friends would you have? What kind of thinking would you do? And that's where God comes in. Then he can change lives.
Okay, Donna?
I think the most important thing you can do is to pray for each one of those kids by name, and pray before every time you're going to meet and ask the Lord to open up opportunities and ask the Holy Spirit to bring the truth into them. Because the one thing that I heard you say is, how can I make them? You can't.
No.
Only the Holy Spirit can. We can't be the Holy Spirit in somebody else's life.
Maybe it's more, I should rephrase that. How can I introduce this more?
I think spending a lot of time in prayer, and the Lord will bless that.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times we try to do things by our own programs and our own cleverness, but we really need to start at the feet of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And He can do amazing things.
Very good. Well, we know that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, so praying for them and helping them to see the result of their life. Do you really want to go on like this? Has your life been satisfying to you? Why do you want to change? Question and answer, as Arthur said, I find to be very, very fruitful. So God bless you in your ministry.
Yeah.
You know, you're a catalyst for great help in the lives of people.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's just a very wonderful thing. Very good. Okay. Well, I want to change the scenery a little bit here now, tonight. And what I would like to talk about for a moment or two has to do with some of the warnings regarding Pentecost. How now, since we have seen the great provision that God has made for us in the blessed Holy Spirit, what are we warned not to do? Well, the first one is, don't resist the Holy Spirit. So it says, it's Philip talking to religious leaders. Philip, in the book of Acts, and he says, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Now, is it possible for us as believers to resist the Holy Spirit? Why, sure it is. This is where we would resist the message of the Holy Spirit, something the Holy Spirit wants us to do. And we say no, or we say, I don't understand, I'm not going to get into that. And many times when I talk with people about the adversary, many times I've had people say, well, you know, I'm just not going to get into that. I don't know whether there are demons or not, but I'm not going to pursue that. They are afraid. They're afraid of the biblical material, and no reason to be afraid. And so we have to ask now, is there an area of our life where we're resisting what the Holy Spirit wants us to do? Now let me pick on you a little bit here. Are you resisting the biblical message of tithing? Are you resisting the biblical message of baptism? The biblical message of church membership? The biblical message of witnessing? The biblical message of reading the Bible and praying? Spending more time? Maybe the Holy Spirit's been after you for a long time to give more time to reading the Bible and praying. And you have just sort of been, well, you know, I don't have much time. So you resist it. And we can't do that now. We can't say no to the blessed Holy Spirit. He's a person. And He dwells within us. And He has our best interest in mind. He wants to work in our lives. And so we got to be careful about that. Well, what's another one here? Where it says, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of, here we got her now. Here are some things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid of all bitterness. How easy it is to be negative. Get rid of that negative outlook. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling. The old English word brawling means quarreling, and slander, along with every form of malice. As I read the word anger here, I think of what happened to me as a young man. I probably was about 12, and I went with my dad to talk to Mr. Clark. Mr. Clark had owned a farm next to ours, and his house and barn was about 3/4 of a mile or a mile down the gravel road. So we walked down there, and Mr. Clark was in the barn, so my dad talked with him. He had a little business to transact, I don't know what it was. But then when we were walking home, my dad said, did you notice anything unusual about Mr. Clark's cows? And I said, yeah, I don't know what happened. He said, what was it? It was their tails. I said, and he said, your tails? Yeah. And they're knobby. They have these big knobs in them. And they go, they're not straight like the ordinary tail. They have these big knobs. And he chuckled and said, Mr. Clark, when a cow will do something that he doesn't like, he'll grab their tail and break it. Oh. They've been doing that for years, over and over again. And so they had these big knobs, and the tail wasn't straight. It zigzagged around. And I thought to myself, what a testimony to anger this man. Yeah, it's a terrible thing. How would you like it? Somebody would, if you were a cow, would break your tail, you know? Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? I've never heard about that or seen anything about that again. So these are things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Bitterness, rage, anger, quarreling, slander, along with every form of malice. And then, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. So this is, in the King James, would be the quenching of the Holy Spirit. Now, we got to be very careful that when somebody talks to us about the joy of the Lord that they've had, particularly young Christians, and they talk to us about how happy they are that they're a believer. You know, after you're a Christian for a while, then you sort of cool off yourself, don't you? And we've known people like that. Maybe you know people, know a person right now who had just recently been born again, and they're just as happy as can be. They just love to come to church. They just love to sit in the front row. And they just enjoy things like that. So many times we will say to one another, it won't last, it won't last. You know what we're doing? We're putting out the Holy Spirit's fire. That's a terrible thing that we do. And then about prophecies in the Bible, we're told in 1 Corinthians 13, they are not exact. So a lot of times we hear a person giving a prophecy, but it's only about half truthful, and it doesn't touch all bases. And so what do? Well, we treat it with contempt. You know, after a while, we're not very concerned for listening to prophecies. We don't want to get involved in that. And that's not very good. Another one here. Now, this is a very serious one. I contemplated whether I ought to put this on the screen or not. And that is, there was a man by the name of Ananias, together with his wife, Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. But with his wife full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. Selfish, greedy activity. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart? Maybe we can talk about that next Monday. Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit. You have not lied to men, but to God. And then Peter said to Sapphira, when she came in, how could you agree, that is with Ananias, to test the Spirit of the Lord? So testing and lying to God, when we choose to reject his ministry, is a very serious matter. Very serious. And we don't realize that we're doing is lying to God. And that we are quenching the Holy Spirit. We are testing the Holy Spirit as to whether he will drag our sin out into the open. Testing him. And so we're doing something that's wrong. And so what we do is that we think, well, I think I can get away with this. I think I can get away with it. Now, that's a very serious thing that we do. So we're told, my friend, not to do that. Well, that's our lesson now for tonight. Pentecost deserves many more hours of work, I can tell you that. And I have just skimmed over it just a little bit. But that's how it is, I guess. And our time is gone. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for who you are, how wonderfully you have given us the blessed Holy Spirit. Oh, come, Lord. Come, open our eyes. Teach us. Work in us, Lord, in such a way that we can cooperate with you and honor you in the way that we live and serve and bless one another. So hear our prayer, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thanks for being with us for this lesson in our series, Towards Understanding Ourselves. We hope you'll listen to all of the sessions in this series. They're available on our website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.